Welcome back for another deep dive. Looks like you've been wrestling with Jeremiah lately.
Oh, yeah.
Specifically chapters 27 through 29.
Uh-huh.
And I think the idea of prophetic conflict is really grabbing your attention.
For sure.
Especially all the tension surrounding Zedekiah with that Babylonian threat looming.
Right, yeah. It's a fascinating period, those years just before the fall of Jerusalem.
Oh, for sure.
Zedekiah trying to navigate this incredibly complex situation.
Yeah.
This fierce debate raging about whether to resist Babylon or just submit.
And you know what really struck me from Dr. Yates's lecture was how this whole debate wasn't just political or military. It was deeply rooted in theology. You know, people's understanding of God and his covenant with Israel was driving these life or death decisions.
It raises a critical question for us even today.
Yeah.
How do our beliefs actually shape our choices?
That's so true.
And it's easy to see how this played out during Zedekiah's reign.
So let's paint a picture for our listener. Judah's stuck between a rock and a hard place.
Yeah.
Resist Babylon and face almost certain destruction.
Right.
Or submit and risk being seen as turning their back on God's promises.
Yeah, what a dilemma.
What a dilemma.
And that's where Jeremiah's message becomes so controversial.
Right.
He's essentially saying, look, Judah isn't exempt from judgment, even though they are God's chosen people.
That's a really tough message to swallow.
It is.
Especially if you believe that being chosen means automatic protection.
Yeah.
I'm curious, how does Dr. Yates reconcile this idea of chosenness with the reality of judgment?
Well, he brings up the prophet Amos,
who
actually argues that Israel is held to a higher standard precisely because of their special relationship with God. So being chosen isn't a free pass. It's more like a greater responsibility.
That's an interesting way to think about it.
Yeah.
Does that mean every group that believes they're chosen should re-examine their expectations of special treatment or favoritism?
It certainly raises those questions, doesn't it? And this tension comes to a head in what Dr. Yates calls the three rounds of prophetic conflict that Jeremiah faces.
Okay, I'm all ears.
Oh, really?
Tell me about round one.
Well, it starts with Jeremiah delivering this stark warning to envoys from neighboring nations.
Okay.
He basically says, listen, any alliance against Babylon is doomed to fail.
Wow.
God has given Nebuchadnezzar dominion.
That's a bold statement.
It is.
But he doesn't just tell them, does he?
No.
He actually acts it outright.
Exactly. He wears a yoke like the kind you'd see on oxen.
Oh, wow.
As a powerful symbol of subjugation.
Can you imagine the reactions he must have gotten?
I can only imagine. And then we have Hananiah, who also claims to be speaking for God.
Uh-huh.
But his message is entirely different.
Completely.
He breaks Jeremiah's yoke.
Oh, wow.
And promises that Judah will be delivered within just 2 years.
And he doesn't just say 2 years.
Yeah.
He uses this specific Hebrew idiom.
Right.
2 days or 2 yom.
Yom.
No, I find that really interesting. Why do you think he chose that specific phrasing?
Well, Dr. Yates suggests it's a deliberate rhetorical strategy.
Okay.
The 2 yom idiom emphasizes just how imminent this supposed deliverance will be.
Right.
And it probably played on the hopes and anxieties of the people listening.
It seems like he could have easily twisted the meaning of passages from the Zion Psalms or Isaiah's prophecies of deliverance.
Absolutely.
To make his message sound more credible.
Absolutely. It raises the question, how do you distinguish a true prophet from a false one when they both claim to be speaking for God?
That's a question that resonates even today.
It does.
We're constantly bombarded with different voices and opinions.
Right.
All claiming to have the truth.
Yeah.
How did the people in Judah navigate this challenge?
Well, the text tells us they were deeply divided.
Yeah.
And what's fascinating is Jeremiah's initial response to Hananiah.
Yeah.
Instead of condemning him outright, he says, amen, may it be so.
Really? That's surprising.
It is, isn't it?
You'd think he would have challenged him right then and there.
Yeah. It's what makes it so intriguing.
Yeah.
Dr. Yates argues that Jeremiah is highlighting a crucial principle.
Okay.
Take warnings of judgment seriously.
Yeah, okay.
But don't rush to embrace every promise of peace.
Gotcha.
Wait for confirmation.
So it's like hope for the best, but prepare for the worst.
Yes. And to test Hananiah's claim, Jeremiah gives him a challenge.
Okay.
He says, if you're really a prophet of God, then pray for the return of the temple vessels that Nebuchadnezzar took to Babylon.
And I'm guessing Hananiah couldn't do that.
Nope.
It seems like Jeremiah is trying to nudge people towards developing their own criteria for evaluating prophetic claims.
Yeah.
What do you think?
Whoa.
What are some of those criteria?
That's a great question.
Even for us today.
And that takes us into round two of the prophetic conflict,
right,
where things get even more complex.
I can't wait to hear about it. All right, so we're on to round two of this prophetic showdown.
Okay.
What happens next?
Well, round two shifts the scene to the exiles in Babylon.
Okay.
Remember, many from Judah had already been deported after an earlier Babylonian siege.
Right. So these are folks who've already lost their homes, their land,
yeah,
their way of life.
Exactly.
They're in a completely foreign and often hostile environment.
Exactly. And into this situation, Jeremiah sends a letter.
Okay.
With instructions that seem, well, counterintuitive, to say the least.
Okay. I'm intrigued.
Yeah.
What does he tell them to do? Pack their bags and prepare for a daring escape back to Jerusalem.
Not quite. He tells them to build houses, plant gardens, have families.
Wow.
Essentially put down roots and integrate into Babylonian society.
That's unexpected.
Yeah.
It's like he's saying, accept your situation.
Right.
Even embrace it for the time being.
Yeah.
But that must have been incredibly hard for the exiles to hear.
It was a radical message for sure. And it gets even more interesting.
Okay.
He tells them to pray for the peace and prosperity of Babylon.
Now, that's subversive. Babylon, the enemy who took them from their homeland, is now the place they should be praying for. What was Jeremiah's reasoning behind this?
It ties back to his message of submission to God's will.
Okay.
It's as if he's saying, look, this exile is part of God's plan, and resisting it will only prolong your suffering.
Right,
Instead, seek the good of the place where you are now.
I see. So it's about finding a way to live faithfully.
Yeah.
Even in the midst of difficult circumstances.
For sure.
But wouldn't this have contradicted the traditional understanding of the Promised Land?
It definitely challenged the status quo. It's almost as if Babylon becomes a temporary Promised Land.
Yeah.
A place where God's people are called to live faithfully, even as they long for their ultimate return home.
And of course, we can't forget the famous verse from Jeremiah 29.11 that comes up here, the one that's often quoted out of context. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future.
Yeah, that verse is often used as a general promise of prosperity and blessing. But Dr. Yates emphasizes the importance of understanding its context.
Okay.
It's specifically addressed to the exiles in Babylon.
Right.
Offering them hope and a future within their current situation.
That's such a crucial point. It reminds me of how important it is to read scripture in its entirety.
Yeah.
And to consider the historical and literary context.
Absolutely.
Before applying verses to our own lives.
Absolutely. Taking verses out of context can lead to all sorts of misinterpretations and misapplications.
So Jeremiah is telling the exiles to settle in, pray for Babylon,
right,
and trust in God's long-term plan.
Yeah.
But did everyone buy into this message?
Of course not.
Yeah.
In fact, as you might expect, Jeremiah's message to the exiles was met with opposition.
Oh, no.
And guess what? More false prophets enter the scene.
Oh, no, not again. Who are these new challengers to Jeremiah's authority?
This time, it's Ahab and Zedekiah, not to be confused with the king Zedekiah back in Jerusalem.
Okay.
These two are operating within the exile community, promising a quick return to Jerusalem and directly contradicting Jeremiah's call for patient endurance.
So it's like the battle of the prophets playing out even within the exile community.
It is.
How did things unfold for these new prophets of peace?
Well, let's just say their promises didn't quite match up with reality.
Okay.
Remember Hananiah back in Jerusalem who promised deliverance within 2 years?
Yeah.
He died within just 2 months.
Oh, wow. That's ironic to say the least.
It is.
What about Ahab and Zedekiah? Did their predictions of a swift return come true?
Not at all. And their fate was equally grim. According to the text, they were executed by the Babylonian authorities.
That's a stark reminder of the consequences of following false prophecies.
It is.
It seems there's a pattern emerging here.
Yeah.
The prophets of peace meeting a rather unsettling end.
Right.
What point do you think Dr. Yates is trying to make with this contrast?
He emphasizes that true prophecy, even when it involves hardship and challenge, ultimately leads to life. The prophets who promised a quick and painless solution to a complex problem ended up leading people down a path of destruction.
That's a powerful insight. It challenges us to reconsider our own assumptions about what constitutes good news or a positive message.
Right.
Sometimes the truth, even when it's difficult, is the most life-giving path.
Exactly. And it raises an important question for us to consider.
Okay.
Are we drawn to voices that offer easy answers and quick fixes?
Uh-huh.
Or are we willing to listen to voices that challenge us to confront difficult truths and embrace a deeper understanding of God's will?
That's a question that each of us needs to wrestle with.
We do.
Especially in a world saturated with information and opinions.
Right.
How do we discern what's truly from God and what's simply echoing our own desires or fears?
That's the million-dollar question, isn't it? And I think it's something we'll continue to explore as we delve deeper into Jeremiah's message.
So we've been talking about the importance of discernment,
right?
Separating genuine hope from false hope.
Yes.
But how do we actually put that into practice? What are some concrete ways we can cultivate this kind of spiritual discernment?
Well, that's a great question, and I think it's where the rubber really meets the road.
Yeah.
Dr. Yates highlights a few key practices.
Okay.
First and foremost, we need to be grounded in Scripture.
Okay.
It's like building a strong foundation for our faith, so we're not easily swayed by every new teaching or captivating idea that comes along.
Makes sense. We need that solid base of understanding God's character, His promises,
yeah,
and how He works in the world.
Right.
But just reading the Bible isn't enough, is it?
You're absolutely right. It's not just about accumulating knowledge,
right,
but about actively engaging with the text. We need to read it with humility,
okay,
recognizing that we don't have all the answers,
yeah,
and that we need the Holy Spirit's guidance to illuminate its truth for us.
So it's about letting go of our preconceived notions and allowing God's word to speak for itself, even when it challenges our assumptions or makes us uncomfortable.
Yes, exactly. And as we grow in our understanding of Scripture,
yeah,
it's also incredibly helpful to seek out wise counsel from people we trust.
Oh.
Pastors, mentors, teachers,
right,
who can help us interpret and apply God's word to our lives.
It's like having a guide on our spiritual journey, someone who can help us navigate those tricky passages and offer different perspectives.
That's a great analogy. And alongside studying and seeking guidance, we can't forget the importance of prayer.
Right.
We need to constantly be in conversation with God, asking for wisdom, guidance, and the ability to see clearly what is true.
It's like tuning our hearts to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading, recognizing that He is ultimately our best source of truth and discernment.
Beautifully said.
Yeah.
And as we were discussing the tactics of false prophets,
yeah,
it struck me how often they appealed to people's emotions and desires,
right,
rather than to God's truth. They were tapping into that deep human longing for comfort, security, and a happy ending.
Of course.
It makes sense why people would be drawn to their message.
It's so tempting to believe what makes us feel good.
It is.
Or what confirms our existing biases.
Yeah.
But we've seen throughout history and even in our own lives,
yeah,
how dangerous that can be.
It is a constant battle, isn't it? We live in a culture that often elevates personal experience and feelings above objective truth.
Yeah.
It's like we're constantly being told to follow our hearts or trust our gut.
Right.
Without pausing to consider whether those feelings are actually aligned with what's true and good.
And that can lead to a kind of relativism where truth becomes fluid and subjective.
Yeah.
Based on individual preferences rather than a firm standard.
Yeah.
It seems like that's a recipe for chaos and confusion.
It can be. But that doesn't mean we ignore or suppress our emotions.
Okay.
It's more about acknowledging that our feelings, while important, aren't always reliable guides for truth.
I love how you put that. Our emotions are like the weather.
Yes.
They're always changing.
Mm-hmm.
And we wouldn't make major life decisions based solely on the weather forecast, would we?
Exactly. So instead of letting our feelings dictate our beliefs, we need to anchor ourselves in something more solid, more enduring.
Yeah.
And that anchor is God's word, which offers an objective standard of truth, even when our emotions might be pulling us in a different direction.
It's about seeking that alignment between our heads, our hearts, and God's truth.
Yeah.
But that's a lifelong process, isn't it?
You got it. It's not a one-time event,
yeah,
but an ongoing journey of growing in our understanding of God and how His will unfolds in our lives.
And as we've seen with the people of Judah, the consequences of following false prophets can be devastating.
They can.
They were led astray and their nation ultimately faced destruction.
Right.
It's a sobering reminder that our choices about who and what we believe have real-world implications.
It's a powerful lesson from history, and it challenges us to consider,
okay,
are there any false prophets in our own lives? Influences or ideologies that might be leading us away from God's truth?
That's a question worth pondering.
Mm-hmm.
Are the voices we're surrounding ourselves with affirming our biases and keeping us comfortable? Or are they challenging us to grow in our faith and align our lives more fully with God's will?
That's such a crucial distinction. And amidst the complexities of life, amidst all the noise and conflicting messages, it's important to remember that we're not alone in this journey of discernment.
We have the Holy Spirit as our guide, the Scriptures as our compass, and the community of faith to support and encourage us along the way.
That's right. And as we continue to grapple with the challenges and complexities of life, it's reassuring to know that even in the midst of judgment and exile, even in the face of human failure, God's faithfulness and love never wavered.
It's a beacon of hope, reminding us that no matter how far we've wandered, there's always a way back to him.
Beautifully said. And as we conclude our deep dive into these chapters of Jeremiah, we want to leave you with a final thought, a question to carry with you.
Okay.
In light of all that we've discussed today, what concrete steps can you take to cultivate greater discernment in your own life?
Yeah.
How can you ensure that you're listening to God's voice above all the other voices vying for your attention?
We hope this deep dive has encouraged you to think critically, to seek wisdom, and to lean into the transformative power of God's truth. Keep exploring, keep questioning, and keep diving deep.